So I'm going to ask that you guys bear with me for the first half of this. I'll try to move through some of this because I'm going to get to a point. Okay. So today we're going to be talking about fixing our eyes on Jesus. And this is truly the prayer of the leaders of this church. This is the direction and the vision, is that we would be a people who fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, that we would be a people that are known for walking and following Him, walking with Him. But before we get started with this idea of fixing our eyes on Jesus, I want you guys to think about culture. Okay, so I just experienced a cross-cultural event, and this is not my first mission trip. I've been to Israel, I've been to Greece, I've been to Rome, I've been to the Dominican, which is on the same island as Haiti. I've been to Nicaragua several times. So I've seen different things. This trip, though, was a little different. So the first slide here is Pastor Raul Libres. Pastor Raul is the visionary for Caribbean Fellowship Ministries, and it's a Haitian ministry to his own people, set in the hills of Fort Jacques, right outside of Port-au-Prince. Beautiful views in this mountainous area. He lived in Brighton for about 10 years, where he met his wife right here at the Meyer. He's got three kids, two of which are in the States. He speaks good English, and he knows Rita and Mike Tomaszewski and their family. Should I have you guys stand up? I'm feeling kind of mischievous today, guys, so we don't know what's going to happen. So I met Pastor Raul two times before I went there, and God has placed Haiti in my heart a long time ago, but more for the purposes of building up our fellowship. So this is Pastor Raul. So when you hear that name, Raul, you got a face to go with the name. Next photo is we're arriving into Haiti. We're descending from the plane, and you can see the mountainous region. Fort Jacques is somewhere up there, but Haiti is a city of Port-au-Prince is a city of a little less than 2 million people, and it's the second poorest country in the world. The next slide, it shows Lynn and Pastor Edner. This is Raul's associate pastor, and we're in the back of a pickup truck. They call it a taxi, and they have a bench back there, and we're just driving through and looking at the markets this day. This is one of our first days. And in the market, you can see, next slide, there's the marketplace. Next slide, you can see all the taxis, the guys, the taxis. There's some fish and some chicken that's been laid out, and it smells delicious. You go to the market first day, and I'm like, what are we going to be eating? So here's another picture of just some of the housing here. This is this 10 homes, but there's other types there. We saw houses made of tents from aid. We also saw other houses from limestone and block. Go ahead, next slide. This is on the side of the mountain overlooking Fort Jacques. And you'll notice that half of the buildings are in color, and the other half are just cement blocks. And this is a little funny story. After the earthquake in 2010 completely ravaged the city of Port-au-Prince, an Irish group came in and they built a Marriott. And they said, well, this is going to draw people to come in the country. And the Marriott's about 14 stories, so it's the highest building there. And what the government did was, well, we need to make the view for the people that stay in the Marriott to look beautiful. So we're going to do a restoration thing in the ghetto. And we're going to paint all of the houses in the ghetto. And so they had about $1 million to do this restoration project. And they got halfway through it, and they realized, oh, we ran out of money. So you'll notice that the planning of that was not too great. Next slide. This is kind of what it looked like where we were at, overlooking a valley. Lots of farming and agriculture. The people of Haiti, they work so hard. It always seemed like, I've been to other countries like Nicaragua where people were just kind of sitting around and you would see drug addicts on the street. But the people of Haiti, they were working and they were toiling. It seemed like everybody was hustling. And when they saw us and our pale skin, we were the biggest hustle in the neighborhood. Yeah, I had a professional tour guide around the fort. You go there and it's like this fort, it's actually a fort back in the 1800s, and there was a guy that was just there, and he says, let me show you around. And there was no gate, no admission fees, and I had to pay this guy to look at it. And I'm like, who is this guy? Really interesting. So this is kind of like what our view looked like from the compound. Next slide. This is what it looked like from the compound. You could see that sometimes when we had two rainy days, and when the rain came in, you were literally in the clouds. You were in the clouds. And this time the fog is kind of lower above the mountain range there. That's what we saw from our balcony one morning. Next slide. This is the kitchen. This is the kitchen. And the little lady to the left, her name is Weeman, and she was our cook. And when I say that the people of Haiti, they work so hard. So she would work from 5 o'clock in the morning to almost, it seemed like 10 o'clock at night. And they did, that was the stove right behind her. And basically it was charcoal. They would make charcoal, and that's what they, so if you said, hey, can I have some coffee? Like an hour later, it would be ready. Because they have to, it's a whole process. So it was very primitive. It was a huge building that we stayed at, but it was very primitive in the fact that there was very little windows. It was open, and there was fire. You know, there was no refrigerator. We had generators, but the food was excellent. Next slide. I love you, Lynn. That's our bedroom. That's our bedroom. So when we stayed there, it was a piece of plywood that we had, and it was a bedroom. Our nightstand was made out of a generator box, and so the toilets, they were all gravity-fed. I took a bath. You can switch the next one. There's some of the workers. The guy with the orange shirt is Belvedere, just a really great brother in Christ. He would come to the church services at night, and we had a language barrier, but I could tell that he was a person of faith and a sincere heart. I showered once when I was there, and it was amazing. It was amazing. So they have four cisterns, right? So it's not running water. We live up in the, you know, they're up in the hills, and so they would draw some cold water from the cistern, and Weeman would boil some hot water. They put me into this bathroom shower stall, and I'm thinking, oh sweet, there's like a shower head and a hot and cold. It didn't work. So they placed the two buckets of water in front of me, and you have to just kind of wash out of the buckets. So that was a challenge. That was a challenge. That's why I only did it once. I was like, man. And then on the way home, Lynn decided, there's so the aisles of the flight. I like the window. Lynn likes the aisle, and there's a seat in the middle. And on the way home, there's always somebody sitting right between us. And I really didn't realize it until our second leg, our way into Detroit. And I was like, man, this poor lady that's sitting between us. All right, next slide. Next slide. So this is actually one of the churches, the larger of the two churches that we ministered to. This church is probably 10 to 15 miles away, but it would take you at least an hour to get there. The roads were completely horrible. It was like rubble you're driving over. I mean, I think we were going about 3 miles an hour. And it's all made of block. They put tarps up for windows. You know, when I was there, though, ministering at the church and meeting with them, I spoke at nighttime throughout the week, and then we got invited to a wedding. Yeah, so we went to this wedding. I had no idea who was getting married or what was happening. There were like four ladies in like bride's dresses, and I was like, what is happening? Who's getting married? And then they said that I would be a part of that. And I'm like, and what part would that be? And I never knew. I never knew. We showed up on time. The wedding didn't start until an hour later because the half the people weren't there. And it was just a cultural, like, wow. And there's this lady walking down with the bride. As you know, I'm thinking, that's the bride. And no, that's not the bride. Another lady walks down with a white gown, a veil. That's got to be the, no, that's not the bride. We had four of them, and I'm like, which one is it? So at the end, I knew who it was because they asked me. My part was to pray over the couple, and that was a blessing. But when I was there, and I also had a great opportunity, I'll talk about it later, to lead some leadership seminars, which I think was the most fruitful part of our time with them. But when I was there, I could not help but to think about my own life. Couldn't help but to think about my family, my wife, and, of course, our church. And the cultures and the differences are amazing. But I really was asking the Lord, what is it, Lord, that makes church? What is it that you require from us when we meet? Despite all the cultural differences, what is it, Lord, that is uniquely kingdom culture? And I remember as we were driving through, you can switch to the next slide, as we were driving through, there was this beautiful stone church. It was all painted, and they had Colossians 1:28 on the side of it. And so I went through to my Bible, and it said this on our way to church on a Sunday morning. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. The pastor put that on the side of his church about how they proclaim and they teach everyone with all wisdom. But the purpose is so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And I was thinking, that's kingdom culture. We can do that in America, and we can do that in Haiti. We can do that everywhere. That seems to be kingdom culture. So I want you to think about that. We'll get to that in a minute. But so we're driving, and it's Sunday morning, and I remember just seeing all the people come out, and they're dressed to the nines. They're coming out of their houses, and they're, you know, and they're just dressed up, and they're walking along the dirt road, and it's, you know, and they're just dressed to the nine, and that's what it looks like. You're just this huge drop-off. That's Port-au-Prince down there. We're so high up, and the drop-off is so intense. Go ahead, next photo. I stuck my camera over the side of the cliff. Right, so I got a story for you. It starts raining on this little dirt road, and it had rained for 2 days, and we're going to go to this seminar the next day, and the roads are just full of mud and slop, and there's a car over here, a truck here, and we're on a bend, and it's just so muddy, and there's this huge drop-off, and a truck got stuck in the mud here, and a motorcycle got stuck right here, and you can barely fit, you know, two vehicles on the road, like maybe one and a half. And we have a driver, and his name is Tijak, and he's a big Haitian Christian guy, and he starts just gunning it through the mud. And I'm in the front seat, right? So I get the seat of honor. So we start spinning sideways on this thing, and we're thinking we're going to knock this motorcycle off the cliff. And then I start thinking, oh, we're going to just plummet to... So I undo my seatbelt because I'm ready to jump out into the mud. My palms are so sweaty where I'm just like, I don't think I've felt that in a long time. And I'm starting to think, you know, I'm just going to walk there. I'm just going to walk there. And it was something else. And so we finally made it through this bogging experience around the corner. We didn't go off the cliff. And I remember grabbing Tijak's head. And I just embraced him. And I said, I love you! And everybody, the pastor Raul was there, and he doesn't speak any English. I don't speak Creole, but he knew exactly what I meant. And he started laughing, and we went on. So sometimes it's really rocky, and sometimes it's really rainy, and it's... Anyway. So when I was there, we... Next slide. We went to the church, and they had this tarp up, and they painted it. It was just... I was really shocked at that, and it was a blessing. They even had some balloons off to the side. It was kind of nice. And so there are pastors, they sit up on the stage, like a place of honor. I felt really uncomfortable. And And especially because I'm there and I'm sitting up on the stage and everybody's dressed to the nines. Like suits. And I'm like a bum. And yeah, so this is the church inside. You can go to the next slide. That's what it looks like. You can see that the building is not completely finished. And actually the wall that's right behind us, because of the quake, they need to replace the wall. So they need to build a foot behind it and to redo the wall because it's not as stable as they'd like it to be because of the earthquake. So I preached four times there. I participated in one wedding, and I did a seminar for their all their leaders, their elders. And you can go to the next slide. And here's us at the end where we're doing the benediction. And then the next slide, there's a picture of us praying for them. And they had a zeal for the Lord. They weren't shy for coming up for prayer. The next slide, we handed out the ladies in our church. They made that bag and they sewed 25 dresses, which we brought there. And at the end of that service on Sunday, we handed them out. You can go to the next slide. And so all the moms came up with their children and they collected. They received a dress from our church family that was made with the sewing group that meets here throughout the week. Next slide. We're getting to the point in a second. So these are the leaders that we met with. We have three pastors and the rest are deacons and deaconesses in the church. And they asked for me to give a seminar when I showed up. And I'm like, well, what is the topic? You know, I really wasn't ready for anything. So they asked for me to talk about deacons, elders. And we had a Q&A time where they could ask any kind of question. It was just so fruitful. And it was the only time when I was there. I always realized that when we were there, we would have people that would ask us, like after church service, there was a lady that was dressed out, and she says to me and Lennon, she goes, I'm poor, give me money. It's like, wow, that's kind of right there. And we had actually the worship leader asked us for $20. And I felt like when I was there that maybe I was an opportunity for people. When I went there and I desired fellowship. Some gave me fellowship. It was great. I think the most did. And it was a great, great opportunity. But I started thinking about when I taught their deacons and elders as we went through 1 Timothy 3. We were talking about all of these different things, the criteria for deacons and elders. And one of the criteria for deacons and elders is that you should not love money. And so I taught the whole council of what 1 Timothy 3 said, and I gave examples of what that looks like and and at the end of that night we went home, and then Lynn made an observation. He goes, wow, I don't know how you said it, but you said, how do you teach people to not have a love for money when they make $1,200 a year? The average person there, the average person that we talk to in the church, the average salary is about $100 a month, and it's not completely sufficient. And it really made me think about culture, because the criteria for deacons and elders, the criteria for righteous living and holiness, it doesn't change because of culture. It doesn't change because of your circumstance. And so in America, we could say, well, yeah, we can take that word, that we should not love money. Why? Because we have tons of it. Maybe we don't need as much as we have. Maybe we don't need to work so hard to get and gain more. To collect and collect and to collect. But maybe because of their culture, that's not applicable. The Bible doesn't say that it's evil to have money or not to have money. It's about the love of money. So in America, you can be extremely wealthy and pursuing money and have this love for it. And you could be Haitian and have no money, but loving and pursuing money. It's a kingdom principle. And I couldn't help but think about our church as I was there. And the reality, and the point I want to make today is that Jesus transcends culture. And this is very important. He transcends the culture of Haiti. He transcends the culture of America. He transcends the culture of the Presbyterian church down the road and the charismatic church down the road. He transcends the culture of Brighton Christian Church and the Catholic Church that are in this community. Jesus, His Word, His Spirit, His presence transcends culture. He can look at all of us, saved and unsaved, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Baptist, Catholic, non-denom. He can look at all of us and say that my ways are higher than your ways. The question we all have to ask ourselves is, what are we pursuing? Do we have eyes to see the culture in which we live in? And do we have eyes to see the culture in which we're called to? This is something that I was really thinking about quite often. So, real fast, what is culture? An anthropologist, E.B. Taylor, said that culture is that complex whole which includes knowledge, belief, art, morals, law, custom, and any other capabilities and habits acquired by man as a member of a society. The Cambridge English Dictionary says that culture is the way of life, especially in the general customs and beliefs of a particular group of people at a particular time. It's a way of life. The question is, what is the way of life for us? What is the way of life for Haitians that are Christians, non-Christians? And then what is the way of life for the believer? And the constant that you see is that the Word of God is unchanging. So culture may say that this is permissible, but God says, no, my kingdom transcends culture. And I was really thinking about this. What does it mean to be church? A church that is steeped in culture. You can't run from culture. It is what it is. You have a culture in your house. The way you celebrate Christmas, or the way you do this thing, or the way you see the world, you have a culture. But culture doesn't necessarily mean that it's right, and it doesn't really mean that it's godly. I know many times in the church world, culture sometimes is useful. It's helpful. So our culture, we have a worship team, and we have all of these things. We have guitars and amps and keyboards and grand pianos and practice on Thursday or on Tuesdays. The way we did church here is very different from the way they do church in Haiti. Let me give you a couple of examples. They do an offering, and the offering is for the leaders of the church. And so we were dropping off one of the pastors, and we're packed in there, and poor Lynn's back there with five guys in the back row of a truck. And we drop them off, and so the way they got the offering, and now they're standing around it, and they're divvying up who gets what. That wouldn't float in our culture. Is it necessarily wrong? I don't think anybody here would have a problem with that, with the Haitian culture. The worship team, you know, I remember at one point, their equipment is not like ours. And they had a bass guitar player and a keyboardist. And they were sitting there, and they had a couple of speakers and a board. And they were worshiping, and you could hear the voices of the congregation. And all of a sudden, the system just started going out, making these really obnoxious noises in worship. Bah, bah. And they were over there trying to work on it and fix it and do all this stuff. And then it would shut down, and then you would hear the voices of God's people worshiping. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the worship, you hear, bomp, bomp, bomp. And it would shut down, and then you hear the voices of all these people trying to fight through the noise and worship God. What is a culture of worship? What is worship? Are the keyboards required? I started thinking, is that required? Is it a necessity? Because I would hear this beautiful sound of people worshiping. Worshiping out of their poverty. Worshiping out of their toil. Worshiping out of their need for God. Worshiping God out of their hope for Him. Worshiping God from the depths of their hearts. And I'd hear, bomp, bomp, bomp. And I was thinking that that's kind of what culture sometimes does. Sometimes our cultures can be a hindrance to what God wants to do in us and through us as a body, as individuals, and as His church. When I gave that seminar for the leaders, I made it clear that your goal as leaders here in Haiti is not to look like the American church. Because frankly, we don't all have it together. We need to question our own culture. Your style of worship, you know, it's not a necessity. And then the other thing I wanted to tell them is that everything that you need to be church, to be the people of God, God has already provided it for you. You don't need some rich American to sweep in, to dump a bunch of money in your lap, and then finally, you can be the church. Finally, we'll have the equipment, and we'll have the building, and we'll have all of this stuff that'll allow us to be church. What I believe is that God has provided everything that you need today. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Next slide. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. The author of Hebrews is talking to a people that are in the midst of trial and persecution. The church is cross-cultural. They're all over. They're in Israel. They're in Europe. And they're all over the earth now. And they're spreading like wildfire. They're in Rome. And the author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood." Right off the get-go in verse 1, we see that the author of Hebrews said that there is a great cloud of witnesses watching. It's this idea that those who have gone before them in the faith, think of this idea of that the baton has been passed on to you, the baton of faith, and that this great cloud of witnesses is surrounding you and cheering you on. It's an acknowledgement that the heavenly realm is present here as you run your race. And the author of Hebrews, he's encouraging him. He's encouraging the body to throw off everything that hinders, everything that hinders. Onkos, it means a great weight, any kind of great weight. Throw off any kind of great weight that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles. As I looked at that, you know, it was interesting because it reminded me of the athletes of the day, how they ran the race. Even today, like athletes, you know, if you had swimmers, they shave their chest and they do all this stuff and they wear the spandex and all that. I wouldn't look so great in that. But they want to be aerodynamic. And back in the first century, that these runners, when they raced, they would want to race with the least amount of weight possible. And oftentimes, athletes, they would carry nothing, not even clothing. They would run naked. That's an Olympic for you. The point is that the Christian should travel lightly and get rid of the weight that weighs you down from running the race. Later on, he says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for you. This race and this direction has already been marked out for you. God has a plan. This perseverance, this race is not a sprint. Our culture is very sprint oriented. We don't like to grow our potatoes. Right? We don't like to harvest the potatoes. We don't like to mash the potatoes or peel the potatoes. This is a long process. We like instant potatoes. And just driving to Meijer may be a problem for me. I may have to go through KFC and grab their spicy, delicious potatoes. Instant. But this is not what we're called to. This is a race. Your faith walk is a race that requires perseverance. A sustained effort. It's a long distance run. So we must shed off everything that weighs us down. I started thinking about that. What weighs me down? You know, it was amazing that because there's a lot of self-reflection. I told you that as I was there, I preached 4 times. We were a part of 1 wedding. The drives were horrible everywhere we went. It was exhausting because I was bouncing around like this. And the funny thing is that throughout the day, though, I felt so relaxed and peaceful. And if I were to add up all of the days and all of the speaking times that I had that week, it would exceed everything that I do in a month here. But I had such a calmness and a relaxation there, and I began to examine my life and say, what are the things that I could do without? How can I have a greater peace for the work that God has called me for today? I think if any of us examined our lives, there are things that consume us, that weigh us down, that hinder us. Some of it's sin, but it entangles us. It's a snare. It's something that hinders us to run well. We all have an idea of the Christians that we'd like to be. We all have an idea of the race that we'd like to run in our life. Maybe we want to disciple our children more, or love our spouses better, or serve our church better, or be a light better in our workplace. Or maybe we want to be people that's in the Word, but I have a habit of falling asleep or finding my Bible. Maybe I want a freedom in worship, but there's something that's hindering a worry, a care, I don't know. But I really believe the thing that transcends all culture is kingdom culture. In the center point, the focus of this kingdom culture is Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author of Hebrews in verse 3 then challenges his readers to say, consider him who endured. Consider Christ and the work that he's done for you. Consider Christ's endurance. This is perfect tense. It points to the result of his endurance. Even though he experienced opposition from sinful men with a purpose so that you would not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Christ so you wouldn't lose heart or grow weary. See, the readers of Hebrew, the hearers of Hebrew, the people that were listening to this are still in the race. And he's saying, do not quit prematurely. And he acknowledges rightly in verse 4 that there is a struggle, a real struggle against sin.
Verse 2, it entangles us. Or verse 1, it entangles us. I guess the question that I have for myself and for my family and for our church is, how are you running your race? What are the things that hinder? What are the weights? What is the sin? What are the things that entangle? For that week, I didn't have my computer and I didn't have my iPhone. It was awesome. Like, what a horrible invention. Like, seriously, could we just rewind and go back to that? And then I started reflecting on, you know, Facebook notifications and emails that go ding, ding, pop, pow, you know? And like you get downloaded and it just consumes your time. I'm convinced that maybe we read Facebook more than we read our Bibles. I would say that that's a hindrance. I wonder, for our life, are we looking at a screen more than we look at the Word of God? I would say that would hinder the race. It's like the image of an athlete fit like this, eating ho-hos and Twinkies and talking about how he runs the race. Twizzlers, you gonna eat some of that? But really, you know, they're going to say, you can't run the Olympics, man. You're not training. You're weighed down by the ho-hos and the Twinkies. You're not able to run this. And maybe even if you started to go, maybe your heart would explode with the creamy filling of the Twinkie. I don't know. I guess the point is that there are a vast array of things that hinder your race. And there's a command here. It's not a command given with authority to suppress you, but it's a command that is given you to progress you. It says, throw off this weight, throw off these hindrances, and run this race that has been marked out for you. Many times we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and we forget that, oh, there is a race too. And I'm a participant in that race. And what we do is we come to this knowledge and this saving work and we say the words and we bow our head and we can come with the people of God and we can sit and we can watch someone else run. But God has marked out a way for you. He has marked out this track for your life, and I do believe that there is a divine plan for your life. And it's not an easy plan, it's a race, it's a long-distance race. And it requires perseverance, and it requires us to shed off, to throw off everything that hinders things that are occupying your time. I was even thinking about just this great command of loving the Lord my God with all of my heart, my soul, and my mind. What hinders me from doing that? I can't run the race if I'm not doing that. What hinders me from loving others as myself? What is the great weight? What are the things that you need to shed off so you can run this race as God truly intended? We all have excuses. If I was a Haitian pastor, maybe my excuse would be, well, maybe if some Americans would come and help build my stuff or do this, maybe eventually we would be a church. Or maybe I could even look at our own church and say, maybe if we were a mega church, we could finally be the people of God that He intended. But that's all a lie. Our goal and our call is higher than the ways of men. We don't want to follow someone else's culture. We don't want to adopt some other crooked, skewed way of how we live our life from some other man or person or organization. Our heart should be the kingdom. Our heart and our desire as a church, as a family, as a husband, as a wife, as an individual who one day is going to have a husband or a wife, is to be kingdom-minded. And really, this requires us, like a runner, to fix our eyes on the prize. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. It's about a transformational faith. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the prayer for our church this year, is that we would fix our eyes on Jesus. Like tonight, we're going to have this vision meeting. And really, it's about fixing our eyes on Jesus. I want to give a couple of challenges on ways that you can do that. One, we got to repent. The Christian life is not about just marking the moments of your sin or your shortfallings and putting them on a pedestal so they're always there to remind you who you are in the flesh. But repentance is something I believe is that the Christian, as they grow, as they mature in the Lord, as they run this race, repentance is something that we live in daily. And it's a freeing experience. It's one where repentance is given or requested and grace is given freely. It's freeing. So I challenge you to repent often. And to turn away and run this race. To shed off those things in your life that are weighing you down. That's true repentance. To say, Lord, I need you. Forgive me. I want to run this race for your glory and for your kingdom. I want to receive all that you have for me. I want to run this race with perseverance. This race that you've marked out for my life. We must be a people of continual repentance. And I believe we must be a people of continual prayer. Prayer. I'm not talking about just formal prayer. He can handle your prayers. If you don't know how to pray, then just pour out your heart before him. If it's just a conversation to him, he understands your language, he understands your slang, he understands your inability to articulate everything that's on your heart. And sometimes you can pray and not even know what you need to pray for, because he knows. Prayer is a constant submission to say, Lord, you are my God. You have marked out this race for me. I want your kingdom culture. I want the love of God to transform me. I want to run this race well. I want to know you. I want to keep in step with your spirit. So it's a life of continual prayer and communion with him. Sometimes as a leader, you wonder, how can we do church well? Maybe if we came up with this great 12-step program and people could see how organized we are and how legitimate we are. That would be so easy. But these things, the kingdom, is not really about that building in Haiti or this building here in America. It's not about our budget that you'll see and all of these ideas and thoughts. Really, what God is truly building are living stones. And that really consists of your life. All of it. That's the kingdom. All of it. Warts and all. Struggles, pain, victories, all of this. And these living stones are in close proximity, and he's stacking them, and he's building us up. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, it's kind of like the cement in between that molds us together as he's building us. It's done in close proximity. But really, That's what he's doing. You really cannot produce a program that helps us build living stones better than what God can do. I really believe that if we can throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles us, and we fix our eyes on Jesus, our posture will be such that he will begin to build us in a miraculous way. And our leaders, we can do the best we can to facilitate. But I think the greatest thing that we have to offer you is to continually call you to repentance, continually call you to prayer, and continually call you to kingdom culture that is beyond your personal culture, this church's past culture, that church's culture, Haitian culture, American culture, and say, let's just simply fix our eyes on Jesus. So what are some ways that we try to help facilitate that? I don't know. The Lord's placed this a sermon series that we're going to start going into next week, and it's called Revision, Reclaiming the Values, the Vision, and the Mission of the Kingdom of God. Because really, everything that we need, we already have at our disposal. He's already provided it. Everything that you need to be a victorious Christian, to walk in him, to run that race, he's already provided access. He's already marked out your path. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I believe that as he builds us, it is like living stones. We are called to one another. You can't build a temple with one stone. And we're a one-stone culture. And even the stones that are supposedly the stones in the temple or the church, we tend to be floating quite a bit. But we're called to one another. We're called to love the body and to help perfect her and to raise her up. Despite of all of that stone's problems and warts and all of their issues, we're called to encourage the stone that's sitting next to us to throw off everything that hinders you in your race, the sin which so easily entangles you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, living stone. So I pray that you're in relationship, that you allow the Lord to build you in his body. He loves her dearly. He died for her. And he's preparing her for an eternal destiny. Your journey is not your own. It's his. And we're all called to him together. So we facilitate maybe life groups. You know, we want to be together. We want to do life together. We want to be a church in relationship. We have to be in the Word. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our journey is one of constant transformation. When I taught that seminar to the Haitians, I don't want them to teach this is the way the Americans do it or this is the way I understood it from seminary. Let's open the Word of God and see what it looks like there. And how does your culture submit to kingdom culture? That's a big question I have for us. What are things that are cultural in our day and age that are not necessarily kingdom culture? There are programs that are good that can facilitate things, but that's not the kingdom of God. Hopefully the program or something that we do will build the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is a consistency of people who are living stones that are constantly called to repentance, throwing off everything that hinders and entangles. And fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's the church. I also encourage you guys to, one of our elders, Aieli, is going to be teaching a class on spiritual gifts. And for 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about and looking at our spiritual gifts so we can discover the gifts that God has given us so we can run the race well. Is it about the class? Is that the kingdom of God? No. It's about you understanding the gift and the purpose that God has given you in running that race with those gifts and those tools so you can be a participant in building of His kingdom. My desire is that our culture will be a kingdom culture. That we would be a culture and a people and a community that is a redemptive culture. And that's tough stuff. Later on, Barry's going to be teaching in the year. He's going to be teaching about the kingdom of God. And one of the things that God's placed in my heart is about just putting our hearts and seeking Him. Putting our hearts low and just saying, Lord, I need You. And I just have this challenge, and this may not be for you, but if you're interested, what I want to do is that I want to gather anyone in our church family that just needs a breakthrough in their life. Young or old, I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord or how little you've walked with Him. But if it's just like, you know, Lord, I need You to revive me. I need You to do a miracle in my life. Or I need You to, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's in my family, or maybe it's in my marriage or my children, or maybe it's just me personally to throw off all of those things that entangle. And I just want to call our church together for 50 days of seeking God. And it's sacrificial. And this is the vision I have is that we must be people that are about prayer. So 50 days of just praying and seeking God, where you have a prayer card, and it's just like, here are the things that I need deliverance from. Here are the things, Lord, that I'm lifting up in prayer, that I need You to hear my prayer. Or here are the people or the things that God, that You've placed in my hand to be a steward of. Let me be a good steward of those people, of those things. Here are the needs, Lord God. Here are my desires, Lord God, or I want to hear Your voice. And then I want, and as we pray for 50 days intentionally, I challenge you for 50 days to fast something. For 50 days, just fast one thing. What is something that you can fast that is a weight in your life? What is that thing? Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's, I don't know. It could be anything. What is the one thing that God has placed in your heart to fast, to seek Him, to pray, and the last thing is to be in the Word for 50 days? You could do that through just getting in the Word yourself or participating in the Life Journal that, you know, we're going to be starting Esther in a couple of days. And or I also have this. It's just a study of the life of Christ. It's a chronological study of it. It's basically a lot of blank pages, and look up this scripture. It's all about getting in the Word. I don't know. But I know we need His Word. We need His direction. We need to be people of prayer. We need people that can lay down and throw off the things that are weighing us down. And then I want to take people that are committed to doing something like this and say, hey, you know, we need to be in community as we do this. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. And it would be great if we could pair off with people that can just encourage you in your walk and your race. And I know I'm asking a whole lot, but when I think of what would be a kingdom church, that would be it. People that are in the Word, people that are fasting for the Lord to move in their life, people that are in continually fellowship and prayer, seeking God's will for their life, people that are in relationship, that have a confessional life. People that are praying for someone else and encouraging them in their journey. So if you're interested in something like that, you can contact me. And in the next week, I'd like to get started. But if I had any idea of a program that would be worth anything, let's do that. Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's seek the face of God. Let's lift each other up and encourage one another to shed off everything that's hindering us, that's weighing us down, that sin that so easily entangles us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I think that's pretty kingdom. That's cross-cultural. That's for all people at all times. Sometimes we just need to simplify our life so we can run the race the right way. So I challenge you, examine your life today. Look at it and say, what are the things that are hindering your race that God has marked out for you? I pray for you that you would be people of revelation, that God would tell you what that is. But it wouldn't stop there, because I think we all have a sense of that, don't we? But we would be people that are more than conquerors, that we'd be victorious, that we'd be bold in our race. The guy that's eating Twinkies, everyone knows that guy ain't serious about the race. Stretch it out. Stretch out those calves, those hamstrings that you thought you lost. And begin to run.